Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. Thank you for joining us for today's sermon. This is our sermon for February 15th, 2026.
Lord, open our eyes and our hearts and minds to hear the gospel. Will you stand for the reading? And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son with whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And this is the word of God for the people of God. The Ochsner Medical Clinic at Diamond Head has seen a lot of Lynette and I this week. I had a regularly scheduled test. I don't know what they call that. When you get on Medicare, they have to check you every year to see if you can still remember who you are, sort of. Any of y'all have to do that? You go in and they ask the 3 questions. And I have a kind of a tricky nurse, and she knows that I'm a minister, and so she'll give me 3 words. She'll say, "Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." That's no joke. She did that to me. And I said, and she came back in about 10 minutes. She said, "I'll bet you can remember that." And she said, "Oh, no, I gave you the wrong words. What were the words I was supposed to give you?" And I'm thinking I'm in trouble. But Lynette has had this crud that's gone around. She finally got it and had it, and we fought through it and went to a couple of our grandchildren's Mardi Gras events that stood at a distance and caught beads and waved at them as they went by in their little carts and their golf carts. But it's been fun. We've had fun being on the coast for the second year at a Mardi Gras time. But I will say this, they make a big deal out of it, don't they? Can somebody say amen? They really do. I mean, our daughter was a maid and her crew a couple of weeks ago, and we went to the ball and we had to get tuxes and get dressed up, and she wore an elaborate gown, and I didn't even want to ask her how much that cost. And so we left that. And so then on Friday, our granddaughter Ellie was the maid for her class at school and rode in a golf cart. And I think her dad spent $40 or $50 on riffraff and stuff. And what do they call that stuff you put on there? All of the things that go on, the purple and the gold and the green and all of that. So it's a big deal. It's kind of a high experience. In fact, Ellie was very excited, and her Duke was a guy named Cohen, another fifth grader. And I said, "Ellie, who is this sitting next to you?" And she kind of blushed and she said, "It's Cohen." And I said, "Well, is Cohen a friend of yours?" She said, "Yes." So she was a maid. She had her boyfriend sitting next to her. Do y'all have boyfriends in fifth grade? Anybody have girlfriend in the fifth grade? Raise your hand if you had a boyfriend or girlfriend in fifth grade. Paul! Would you have expected that? He raised his hand. Was it you, Toddy?
I raised my hand too.
Was Paul your boyfriend?
No.
I see. Who was your boyfriend in the fifth grade? Paul, who was your girlfriend in the fifth grade?
I had 2.
Golly. Facebook can be a dangerous thing, Paul, I'm telling you. Oh boy, I shouldn't have gone there. I should just leave that alone. But what did you feel great? Did you feel elevated, lifted up when you had, because you had 2 girlfriends and somebody like me had none, you know? But it was my own fault. I had a little girl in fifth grade that wanted to be my girlfriend, and she was about 5'7" tall, and I was 4'3". And it just didn't look good. It was not a good look at all. So, but we're going to talk about mountaintops today. How many of you know the highest point in Mississippi? If you, I think I've asked this question before, and I think somebody got it. The highest place and the highest mountain in Mississippi is Mount Woodall. And where is that, Carrie? She doesn't know. Did anybody know? It's in
Iuka.
It's in Iuka. It's in Tishomingo County, right? And it's on the far corner up near the Pickwick area. That's right. And have you ever, you've been there then, Hal, probably? Many times. But if you ever come down the Trace from that part of the state of Mississippi, and if you ever ridden the Trace, you come used to come to a place where there was a gas station and a little store there, and they called it Little Mountain. Anybody remember? Anybody ever been there by there on the Trace? Yeah, thank you. It's a neat little place, and it was about 20 miles from where Lynette grew up in Eupora. And so when we first started dating, she said, let's go to a picnic on Little Mountain. It ain't much of a mountain. I mean, it's barely a hill. It's so small. I mean, it's a nice view from up there, and you can drive to the top and picnic tables. You have a picnic. But it wasn't anything like going to Grandfather Mountain or Mount Mitchell when I was a child growing up in North Carolina. And Mount Mitchell's the highest place in the eastern United States. And then later I went to Pikes Peak when I was in Colorado one time, and it's a lot higher than that. And my dream one day is for me to fly in an airplane or a helicopter over Mount Everest. I don't think I'm going to get to do that. But I like to read about and hear about high places because this is one of those high places. In fact, there's a term in Scottish and Irish culture. It's called the thin places. It's the places where the air gets a little thin and the sky gets a little brighter. And it's where the Irish particularly believe that you can be closer to God. And it kind of fits this story. So what I want to talk about today is not times you've been on a mountaintop, but the times you've had a mountaintop experience. Maybe it wasn't on a very high place. Maybe it was in a very low place. Maybe it was at the camp meeting, or maybe it was here in the church, or maybe it was in some other congregation, or maybe it was in a youth event, or it was at a prayer meeting, or maybe it took place somewhere just so common that you can't even remember where it was. But Jesus is having, for his disciples, I believe, as he always does, Jesus does not need a mountaintop experience here, but he has one for his disciples. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is always doing these things for a particular reason? He's showing them something about what things will be like, or he's showing them what he will be like. In fact, if you read the Gospels, in fact, I think I would challenge during the season of Lent coming up, which begins on Wednesday, for you to just read a Gospel. Take Mark, take Matthew, take Luke, take John, read through it during the season of Lent. Because in the Gospels is where we find, in Paul, in the writings in the New Testament, we find Paul expounding on who Jesus is and what his death and life and resurrection mean. And in John's Apocalypse of John, in the other letters, the epistles of the New Testament, we find expressions about what Jesus means to that particular congregation or what he means to that particular disciple or to follower of Jesus. But the Gospels are what Jesus says to us about himself. It's here's who I am. In fact, one of my favorite passages, we covered it a few weeks ago, is when they're walking away from the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? And they all give different answers. And finally, Peter blurts out, well, you're the Son of God, the Messiah. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, on this story that we just read, we find Jesus standing there with, by the way, not all 12 disciples, but just three. And that's always kind of made me wonder. There's a psychologist I studied way back in college, and I liked him because he made a statement about mountaintop experiences. He didn't call them that, but he called them peak experiences. He said, we all have peak experiences in life, and there are three things that happen when we have them. First thing, they release our energy and creativity, and they open us up to something called hope. Think about that. the mountaintop experience here, the hope that the disciples have is that they're going to get to talk to Elijah and Moses, and they're going to build little tents, according to Peter, and they're just going to stay up there worshiping and glorifying and enjoying God forever. And by the way, there is nothing wrong with that, except Jesus says we can't stay. You can't stay with your peak experiences, because this psychologist says peak experiences also not only give you hope, but they expand your sense of purpose for your life, even can affirm your existence. In other words, Jesus knows when he's on the mountain what's going to happen next. The disciples don't. And what's going to happen next? We're going to move from the Mount of Transfiguration to the Mount called Golgotha, and we're going to move to the cross. Totally different experiences. One wrapped in glory and bright lights and the appearance of the two great figures of the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets, and there's Jesus, and they're conversing. I can't imagine what a Jewish person like Peter or John or James would have thought seeing this. And peak moments change us. And you see, that's what James, John, Peter, and we forget sometimes, that the purpose of a mountaintop experience is not to leave us there, not to keep us there, not to simply have us settle in right there. And, well, I guess I should tell the story about the lady in my church, my very first church, who was in her late 80s when I went to the little church at McCool, and she was one of the more active members. And later on, she began to get what happens to us when we get old, she began to fail, and she couldn't walk, she couldn't see. And so my ministry to her became mostly at her home. And she was telling me about one day, I said, "Miss So-and-so," I said, "tell me when you first met Jesus, when you first experienced Jesus in your life." I was a young preacher and thought it was my task to find out when people got saved. And she said, "Oh, I can tell you where it was. So I can tell you who the preacher was. I can tell you what the scripture was. I can tell you how I felt. And I can tell you what I did." And I said, "What was that?" She said, "I just sat there after church. I didn't want to leave." I said, "Well, why?" She said, "Because I was afraid if I left, I'd lose it." Amen. I was afraid if I left, I'd lose it. I can hear that coming out of Peter's mouth. Jesus, let's build tents. Let's put up tabernacles. Actually, that's the word they use there in the Greek. Let's put up buildings, not just temporary structure. Let's put up a place where we can see you and we can see Elijah and we can see Moses and we can sit and just revel in this experience we've had with God. But that's not how it works. It's not how it works in church. The little lady had it right. Boy, I wanted to stay there because it was the greatest spiritual experience of my life. How about you? Have you ever had an experience that was so powerful and so moving and changed your way of thinking and gave you purpose that you thought, "I'll just stay right here"? I had another gentleman in one of my churches. I went to church, and y'all know me well enough now. I like to kind of fiddle with things and just see what might work a little better in the church. And so I came in and I changed something. And the second Sunday there, he came up to me and he had his arms folded like this. You know, by the way, when people fold their arms, that's generally not a good sign if they approach you with their arms folded. He said, "Brother Ron," he said, "you're a really good preacher. And I like you a bunch. And I like your wife and your children are cute. And y'all are going to do great things in this church." He said, "but you just can't mess with this." I said, "What's that?" He said, "You moved the candlesticks." Uh-oh, one of them's out. "Bruce, what are we doing?" "Oh, there it is. It's trying to flicker. It's trying to..." He said, "You moved the candlesticks." I said, "Well, I didn't know I moved them." I said, "We were moving stuff around." I said, "How?" He said, "You moved them about that far." He said, "Do you know that I became a Christian in this church when I was 16, and my wife and I married in this church when I was 22, and our children were baptized when I was 31 and 33 and 35, all three of them. And when I die, they're going to roll my body right up to the front of that church. And, you know, I want those candlesticks to be in exactly the same place they were." You're saying, "Oh, I would never do that. I'd never ask the church to stop and stand still and be like it used to be for my benefit, would I?" Ooh, ouch. But that's what Peter You don't hear James say it. You don't hear John say it. But you can imagine they're saying, this is wonderful. Why would we ever leave? Why would we ever go to it? Why would we go back down in the valley? And I love the passage that occurs in another of the Gospels, because what's going on down the valley? The other nine disciples are down there, and there's this man who has a very sick mentally and spiritually child, and they're trying to heal him, and they can't do it. And they're just lost. They don't know what to do. Here's what I would say to you today. The old Presbyterian Scottish theologian and preacher said this. He said, God does not make the mountains or the mountaintops in order to be inhabited. God does not make the mountaintops for us to live on the mountaintops. It is not God's desire that we live on the mountaintop, but we only ascend to the heights to catch a broader view of the world below. We don't live there. We don't tarry there. For the streams that begin in the heights, these streams descend quickly to freshen the valley below. See, I don't know how I say this any more plainly than I can, but Jesus had a purpose for being there, and that was to show the disciples, here's what I'm going to look like when I die and rise. And I'm sure he said it that quickly, when I die and rise. And I'm doing this so that when I die and when I rise, you'll recognize me. It's amazing to me the number of times Jesus said, do you have eyes to see? Or do you have ears to hear? Do you see what I am? Or do you hear what I'm saying to you? And how many times he had to say that over and over again to disciples like you and me, or Peter or James or John. Jesus wants us to recognize him in every place in our life. Let me say that. That doesn't mean to affirm, oh, that's Jesus over there. Oh, that's Jesus over there. You see, here's what, when he got ready to talk about the end times, and we talked about this in Bible study a couple of weeks ago, when he got ready to talk about what the end times would be like, he said, well, you know, there'll be people, and there'll be the sheep, and they will have fed the hungry, they would have visited the sick, they would have clothed the naked, they would have taken care of those in prison, they would have done all that. And they said, well, we never saw you there. He said, as you did it unto the least of these, you did unto me. And then he'll say to those who are categorized as goats, you know, we never saw you in sick. We never saw you hungry. Well, you didn't do it. You didn't see me. You didn't recognize me. You see, the key to being a disciple of Jesus Christ is recognizing him in the heights and in the depths. When things are great, when they're glorious and spectacular and worshipful, and full of his glory, yes, there he is. But when he's in the valley of the shadow of death, as he said in the Psalms, he's there too. Where do you see Jesus in your life? Where do you recognize him? Where do you affirm him? Where do you take note of what he's doing in your life? I was thinking about this the other day, that when I was a kid, one of my favorite songs growing up was, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. See, Peter does, we do, and by the way, let me say this, I hope that you have the kind of experience with Christ that you can look back on and say, I never want that to change. I hope you've had the kind of relationship with God through Jesus Christ that says, I know he's going to be with me always. I hope you have that kind of relationship so that you know him on the mountaintop and you know him in the valley of the shadow of death. Because that's when he wants us to see him. All the time. Not just some of the time. Not just when things are good. Not when circumstances are great. In fact, one of the great questions I've had as a pastor is, when something's going bad in life, people will inevitably ask, they'll whisper it sometimes. Sometimes they're afraid to even say it for fear that God will be upset. They'll say, I just don't feel God's presence. I'm just not sure, is he hearing me when I pray? Is he around? And see, had Jesus assented to Peter's wishes, they could have built tents up there. He could have hung around maybe for a week or two or three or four. And he could have, in fact, if he wished to, he could have stayed up there in the worship and the glory and the smoke and the fire and the brightness of his likeness there around them. And he could have stayed there and he could have just absolutely skipped over that little place on the cross and his death and his sacrifice and his suffering for us. But that's not the plan. So when you think about your mountaintop experiences, when you think about what they did for you, think about this. That the purpose of that is to get you to somewhere else. It's to move you from a limited understanding of what God is trying to do in your life to a more fulfilling and unlimited standard of what God's trying to do in your life. We do that as a church sometimes. We say, well, gosh, we had a wonderful presentation last week. Let me just brag on that and brag on your attitude. And when I heard the figures and what's going on in the plans, I was just thinking, this is just so wonderful and great. But the thing is, we can glory in the plans, but the plans will never get the building built. It will take getting down in the dirt and digging foundations and maybe tearing out some things we've treasured for a long time. And it'll mean being with Jesus in a different place and in a different way. Sometimes mountaintops can get us so excited and get us so blinded by the glory of the Lord that we ignore the pathways to what God wants us to go next. You ever do that? Missing a moment when to change and to grow in Christ, we're delayed and became more difficult to travel because we're stuck. We're like that lady said, oh, I didn't want to leave when I got saved. Brother Ron, we can't move those candlesticks because I might not have the same experience. Or we might even do this. We might make the moment of our mountaintop the defining moment as if there will not be any more transfiguring experiences in our life. Can you imagine what it was like when Peter and John were running to the grave? They had been on that mountaintop and they run into the grave and they realized that what they saw on the mountaintop earlier was just simply a foreshadowing, a little glimpse of what Jesus is going to be like. If we make the moment the only moment, if we only make it like Peter wanted, we lock down and we never experience the grace and the power and the extraordinary glory and peace that God can give in our future. So we should never stop trying to get to another mountaintop. But we should always remember that when they came off the mountaintop and down in the valley, they were headed to something that's purpose was even greater and fuller, and that was to save the world from sin and to give eternal life to all who believe. See, Jesus knew that. Peter didn't. Jesus knows what we need to see and hear, and we don't sometimes. Jesus sometimes nudges us in ways to say, wait, can you go down there? Can you be in that place? Can you be present? Can you recognize Jesus even when things are dark and dim? Can you see Jesus in your life by the hospital bed or in the doctor's office when that word about that test comes back? Can you be with Jesus when your children are struggling, when marriages are coming apart? Can you see Jesus there? Can I tell you something? He didn't stay on the mountaintop. He came right back down into the valleys. That's where he is. That's why we can confidently say, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Where is he? He's right here. We're two or more gathered, amen. He's here. When you leave to go with your family, he's there. When you travel into the dark places, the valley of the shadows of death, he's there. When we get to that mountaintop and we see the glorious, glorious picture of him standing there, face shining, hands outstretched, reaching out to us, we know he's there too. You see, the purpose of God's showing us himself is so we'll always recognize him. That we'll always see him. That we won't stop the first time something seems really good. But we'll keep on keeping on. We'll fight the good fight. We'll run the race that is set before us. As Jesus did. Had a mountaintop experience lately? Have you wanted to stop there and stay there? Have you then all of a sudden felt a nudge and thought, well, what's going on? God wants you to see Him in every circumstance and in every corner and in every aspect of your life. There's Jesus. There He is. And when you start seeing Jesus that way, guess what will happen? People will start seeing Jesus in you. Gosh. Not just in church. That guy sees Jesus everywhere. Not just in when he's praying. Not just when he's reading his Bible. Not just when she's doing some good. No, you know what? I begin to see Jesus in her and in him and in them and in the church. Oh, that's my prayer for this church. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for every one of you, that you'll, whenever you look, you'll find Jesus and you'll see His glory and you'll reflect that love. Let's pray. Lord, we don't know when we'll see Jesus. But Lord, we know this, if we're looking for Him, He will show Himself to us. If we'll follow Him, He'll take us to those mountaintops or into the valleys, and He will never cease to be with us. He says that. He says to His disciples at the very end of His ministry, before He ascended into heaven, He said, go and make disciples and of all nations, baptizing them in My name, and lo, I will be with you when? Always. The disciples had to learn that lesson, not just on the mountaintops, not just in the temple, not just in worship, not just in prayer, not just in reading the Scripture, but in every corner and aspect of life, Jesus wants to be seen, and He wants you to show Him. Lord, may we be that kind of church. May we be those kind of disciples. May we be those kind of Christians. And may we do it to His glory and to His honor, that the world might know that He is Lord, to the glory of God. And God's people said, Amen.
Thank you for joining us in God's Word today. If this message encouraged or challenged you, share it with someone who needs to hear it. That's part of witnessing boldly. We're so grateful you're part of this global Methodist family. May you go from here filled with the joy of the Lord and the power of His Spirit. Until next Sunday, walk closely with Jesus. God bless you.